If you'll take the Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's page 217 in the New Testament sections of the Bibles. We've been rather on and off working our way through this first letter of Peter's, and today we come to the beginning of chapter 3. And we read that first verse, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." Well, they always told me at the beginning of all sermon training, you have to get people's attention at the beginning of a sermon and show them why it's important to listen to the teaching. It's good to know that there are still times when the text does all of that for you, isn't it? "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." I only have to read it, and I know I have the undivided attention of all husbands. Not often that you get a text that is so relevant and so safe, is it? It's relevant, of course, because we live in a day when never before has so much information about sex and marriage been pumped out at us. And never before has divorce been so prolific. So to discover anything that the Bible has to teach us about marriage is well worth giving our undivided attention to. And safe? Well, yes, it is for us husbands, or at least it seems that way, as if all the arrows are going to be heading in the direction of our wives. So let me say straight away that this is a series of two, and next Sunday we will look at verse 7. And I don't need to read it out for you to know where the arrows will be heading then. So if you can't be here next Sunday, do make sure you get a tape. In fact, if you're going to listen to the rest of this Sunday, you must make sure you listen one way or another next week. Nothing does more to distort the New Testament picture of marriage than to study verses 1 to 6 and somehow or other avoid studying verse 7. Now, of course, what we've got to discover today is not just for marrieds. It's valuable for all who one day might be married. And if you've managed to rule yourself out of either of those groupings, well, nevertheless, it's still a subject that's shot through with undercurrents of one of the great debates that affect us all, the role of men and women. So I want to begin with a caution. My caution is this: beware the static. Now, let me explain what I mean. As I've been studying these verses this week, it has seemed to me that essentially they're very plain and straightforward. And yet many of us have immense difficulty coming to terms with them. And the problem is not Peter's teaching, but rather the static, the interference, call it what you will, on our receivers, on our ears and minds. Peter has been following for some time in his letter a theme of submission, of citizen to state authority, of slave to master, and now as he begins chapter 3, he comes to the most personal, the most intimate relationship of them all, and it's wives, be submissive to your husbands. It is actually hard to hear those words without our cultural backgrounds or the spirit of the age either embellishing their meaning or depriving them of it. Words like chauvinist or feminist, however much they've become caricatures, still tend to colour our thinking when we come to passages like these. So I want to issue a caution that we all need to beware of as we come to look at these words. You see, some all too easily read things into these texts. "Wives, be submissive to your husbands," is what Peter says. He does not say, "Husbands, make sure your wives are submissive to you." That, when you think about it, is a very different thing. In fact, when Peter comes to speak to the husbands in verse 7, he doesn't even say, "Husbands, assert your headship." He says, "Husbands, live considerately with your wives." He does not say, "Women, be submissive to men." Peter is speaking of wives and husbands. If we're going to teach women be submissive to men, we must find where the Bible teaches it. It does not teach it here. For a similar reason, these verses have nothing to do with the ordination of women. And if you've got all sorts of bees in your bonnets about that one, if there are any principles that carry over to that argument, then I must discover them in the Bible's teaching on ministry. Here, Peter is writing not about ministry, but marriage. So wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, if some all too easily read things into a passage like this, others all too easily manage to fudge these texts. Many find these words have an offensive sting. They smack of the worst kind of male macho dominance and seem to lead inevitably to repression for the frustrated wife. Well, we'll look at some of those issues as we go on, but just as we mustn't read things into a text, so we must beware of falsely fudging it as well. Let me say from the outset, I don't believe we can dismiss these verses as being culturally bound. Notice, for example, as time only to look at this at the moment, how Peter ends this paragraph in verses 5 and 6. So he says, once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are now her children, if you do right and let nothing terrify you. See, Peter is looking back to those Old Testament women who were submissive to their husbands. He longs for the wives he is writing to line themselves up with Sarah, to demonstrate this fruit of submission that marks them out as godly women. Now, this is the language of someone demonstrating a fundamental Christian principle, not the language of someone who is giving a detail of application that's confined to a particular culture or place or time. We can't write these verses off as just being culturally bound. There's another reason that we'll mention in a moment. Nor, again, must we dismiss these verses by immediately leaping to the exceptions. It's very easy, isn't it, when someone says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, for us immediately to think of where that's really quite an impossible statement. You can't expect me to submit when. Now, when my husband asks me to do what's clearly wrong, when my husband beats me or abuses my children, when my husband never considers my needs or opinions, when my husband shows me no love or consideration. No, Peter does not expect me to submit to a command that is clearly to do wrong. That presumption has been running all through the last chapter. Look back to chapter 2, verse 12. See, his concern has been that Christians maintain good conduct. That exception has been built into every instance of submission that he's mentioned so far. Citizen to state? Well, look at 2 verse 15. It is God's will that by doing right. Slave to master? Well, look at verse 20. He says, what credit is it if when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. And so again, chapter 3, verse 6, you are now Sarah's children if you do right. Oh yes, where the command is clearly to do wrong, then obedience isn't required. Yes, it may be right to leave a physically violent or abusing husband, though I won't discover it from this passage. But my point is this, if I fill my mind with all the exceptions to this, I will miss the thrust of what Peter is teaching. Peter is saying, and his impact is very clear, isn't it? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. He knows full well what insensitive brutes we husbands can be. Just like the masters of those slaves in verse 18. Husbands range from the kind and gentle to the overbearing. Nevertheless, he said, slaves, be submissive to your masters. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Even if your husband isn't a Christian, it happened then, just as now, even if, as in the words of verse 1, he doesn't obey the word, he rebels against the word. Yes, Peter knows just how painful it can be when a relationship has degenerated into one who is all give and the other who is all take. Yet neither wives nor husbands are commanded to act conditionally on what the others do. He does not write, wives, be submissive to your husbands if they are considerate to you. See, Peter is not going to leave me thinking of when this command does not apply. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, he says. Anne Atkins puts it rather well in her book. To the ordinary, run-of-the-mill, imperfect, selfish, sinning husband, a wife should submit. That's what Peter says. A caution. Beware the static. We must try to block out the interference that'll stop us reading what Peter so clearly writes. Secondly, the command. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's time to face up to the crunch question. What does it mean to be submissive? Well, I listened to a number of tapes of other people speaking. I wanted to hedge my bets. And I thought back on things I'd said, and there were a number of comments that people have made as it comes to try and explain this phrase, be submissive to your husbands. People have pointed out it's a voluntary act. It means to act selflessly. It means to give yourself to. And all of those things are true. But we do have to go further. It involves, as is made clear in verses 5 and 6, you see, these women who were submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, it involves that idea of obedience. Submit is more than being considerate and acting in love. Outside the New Testament, the word was used in the army, of the attitude of soldiers to those of higher rank. And it retains something of that framework of order in its use inside the New Testament. Peter uses the word about four times in this letter. And it's got that framework of order every time. Citizens to government. Slaves to masters. Later on, church members to church elders. Here, wives to husbands. Now, of course, submission means more than simply to obey. Again, Anne Atkins shrewdly points this out. Submission is far more all-embracing than mere obedience, she says. Obedience simply means doing as you're told. And shrewdly, she goes on, by careful manipulation, you can often be told the right things. But submission to Christ is total. It involves not only our actions, but also our attitude. It is willing and joyful and cheerful, like our trust in the Lord. So that seems to be behind what Peter is saying as he writes, wives, be submissive to your husbands. But having said that, we must immediately qualify all talk of order, rank, and lordship. See, look down to verse 7 for a moment. We'll cheat and go on ahead a week. And you'll discover, by the way, that verse 7 could hardly be less culturally bound, which is why it's difficult to argue so strongly that verses 1 to 6 are, for those who want to fudge it. And in verse 7, Peter speaks of husbands and wives as joint heirs of the grace of life. He goes out of his way to make it clear what their equal standing is. As he's writing that, he seems to think he can in one breath say to wives, be submissive, and at the same time be saying that that still constitutes an equality in importance and dignity and honour. That submission and that equality go together. Jesus, of course, is his role model. Jesus is the one who submitted to his Father. He was obedient to him, to death, even unto death on a cross. Yet Jesus is equal with the Father. Submit, Peter insists, is the Christian way. And yet he's adamant that wives are not inferior. Now, whatever words or language we use, our thinking has got to hold this tension. In practice, well, it might not often involve obeying commands to submit. Relationships vary, don't they? But it's not unknown for husbands to give requests and ask advice and discuss which action to take, and even frequently to delegate authority to their wives, no doubt according to gifts and inclinations of the couple. But actually time and so on guarantees that in no relationship does one person always be exercising it. It's delegated. Nor does being submissive leave the wife necessarily with nothing to say for herself and no wishes to express. The helpless little girl image isn't written into the idea of being submissive to your husbands. Sarah and Abraham, you remember, had a big problem about having children, and at one stage Abraham tried to have a child, and indeed did, by going to bed with the slave girl Hagar. Later on, Sarah insists on Hagar and the child Ishmael being kicked out of the camp, and God backed her. Now, let's be careful before we have the helpless little girl with not a word to say for herself. Submission needn't be that kind of slavery, but it's not natural. Women are no more submissive naturally than men are. That's why Peter's writing. And if they've tasted the heady wine of the freedom of becoming Christian, why, it must at first sight seem to them to be quite extraordinary to now have to submit to a husband, let alone a pagan husband, as some of them appear to be in verse 1 of chapter 3. It can be very frustrating, especially when husbands don't make their wishes very clear. I mean, they're perfectly obvious to us husbands, of course, because we understand them. We just forget at times that it does take time and communication before it's obvious to anyone else, like our wives. The fact that we don't mind what they do on 101 situations to us seems to be no reason why they shouldn't realize we do mind greatly on the 102nd occasion. It can seem very foolish to submit to your husband when you land up making someone else's mistake, especially if all along you suspected that that's where it would end up. And it's never easy putting someone else's will first. That's why Peter goes out of his way to include this in his list and says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. The command. Lastly, the contrast. Inward and outward. That's verses 3-6. Two sorts of beauty. Verse 3, let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing. Peter is warning against the pursuing of an outward beauty. The idea behind that word adorning is of the source of beauty, and there's the danger. Peter's well aware that there is a beauty that can be found in the hairdresser's salon, the jeweler's shop, the latest fashions. But, wives, he says, you're not to put your eggs into that basket. You're to pursue the beauty of verse 4. Now, at times people seem to have taken the negative strictures of verse 3 to great extremes. But if I say that where our translation has got fine clothing, the original literally just means clothing, you'll see that to make blanket prohibitions gets very dangerous. To say you mustn't have a perm and you mustn't wear jewellery is illogical unless you also say you mustn't wear clothes. And I've yet to meet the Christians who've gone that far. I don't think Peter's saying be ugly or even be dowdy. What he's very clearly saying is, don't stake your beauty on these. Don't dress to kill. Because he wants to say in verse 4, here is the beauty that counts. Let yours be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He's speaking of something that is imperishable, you'll notice, that is very precious. And those are words that echo all through Peter's letter. Perishable or imperishable. Precious. They're the words that'll point you to the world that's to come. To the world on which, if we're Christian, we're to set our hope. And he is saying that a gentle and quiet spirit is an imperishable jewel. It is very precious to God. Again, don't let the language fool us. It has little to do with a decibel count. It has nothing to do with whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. The idea of gentle and quiet has got the thoughts of someone who is not pushy, not insisting on their own rights. It's not actually even women's virtues. No, they're Christian virtues. Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly of heart. And Peter urges wives to have this gentle, quiet spirit. And wives show it as they're submissive to their husbands. Look at verse 5. So once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands. That's the outworking of it for them. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are now her children, if you do right, and let nothing terrify you. Just notice that last phrase, let nothing terrify you. You see, there's a trust in God that allows submission to husbands without fear of harm to your own well-being and personhood. That needs stressing time and again these days. I find it interesting getting feedback on weddings here, and I've heard from more than one wife how they've been accosted at the reception afterwards about why they said obey to their husbands, or whether really they were going to submit as the preacher might have said they were going to do in the sermon. It's a very sensitive issue, isn't it? And the world is longing to put into us a fear that if we're submitting to our husbands, we'll somehow or other be destroying our personality and our own well-being. I will have to learn to trust God if I won't be terrified by that. That indeed his way is right and is not harmful. There is as well behind the thought of that phrase the idea that there is a true and a proper fear of God that will dispel fear of man. This submission to husbands is not submitting to some macho male dominance. It's not submitting out of fear of what the husband will or won't do. It's a submission motivated by a proper fear of God, by the gospel of Christ. He suffered unjustly, trusting to him who judges justly, Peter wrote. And then he went on, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. A caution, beware the static. A command, wives, be submissive to your husbands. A contrast, an inward or an outward beauty. Well, as we draw to a close, let me make some applications. Or rather, let me not make some applications, but that's simply my way of saying it. Peter says, be submissive. Peter tells us that that is even effective evangelistically. Indeed, it is shrewd common sense advice. If you discover yourself converted now and your husband not yet converted, not to nag. He can be converted without talk. But people say, well, be more explicit. What does it actually mean to be submissive? And I want to say, how can I be? Relationships vary. Understand the concept, the principle of to submit, and in any relationship it will become obvious, won't it? Spell out examples and make them sound as if they're laid on every one of us, and I create burdens too heavy for us to bear. Wives, be submissive to your husbands does not necessarily mean be housewives. It's not a job. It's an attitude, a lifestyle. By the way, there are no brownie points for being a career wife either. There's nothing godly in that. From this paragraph, all that's godly is to submit to your husbands. So if you want me to sharpen the arrowhead a bit, well, let me just say this. Before you marry, women, ask yourself this question. Is he a person I'm willing to submit to? And if he's not, don't marry him. Because you're not willing to do the one godly thing you must do to your husband. Second application, pursue the hidden beauty. The gentle and quiet spirit. It's the question of how we attract someone and how we go on attracting someone. And Peter's warning to us is not that we should become a plain Jane, but it is don't hook someone by the kind of things that are taken off or washed off at night, the face that's painted on every morning. They are perishable. Lead to a dread of middle age, won't it? There's wrinkles and grey hairs we pluck out. It's all right, we men do the same thing. It leads to the fear of the day that you discover he's run off with some young thing. Now, you may be content that that's not your fear, but it's a very prevalent fear in the world today, isn't it? Pursue the hidden beauty. There is a beauty that lasts. Comes, as one writer put it, rather tongue-in-cheek, but quite shrewd rule of thumb advice. It comes when you spend more time with God than in front of the mirror. So let me put the boot on the other foot as I end. Men, when you're marrying someone, what beauty are you looking for? Husbands, when your eye is caught by some attractive other woman, remember what beauty is very precious in God's sight. It'll tell you what world you're living for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, even when we're your children, we've no reason to presume that our marriages are safe from pressures without and pressures within ourselves. So we thank you for your warnings and your commands. And we pray that you'll give us grace to heed them and obey them. And especially this morning, we pray for the wives amongst us, that you might give them grace to be submissive to their husbands. For Jesus' sake. Amen.